Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, yesterday came to realization of something. That one day if and when my daughters get married, and they asked me to officiate their wedding, I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. I officiated a wedding yesterday afternoon for a young man named Rashid Mitchell, who I've known for over 10 years. I met him when he was 18, 19 years old at UTSA, Texas San Antonio. And we had a Bible study. He started coming to our Bible study. And when he started coming to our Bible study, he was actually not known as Rashid Mitchell. He was known as DJ Sheednomics. He was one of the top club DJs in San Antonio. And eventually, I think his junior year, he and his roommate, who was a rapper, and I used to call them DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince, who was the DJ and roommate was the rapper, they hosted our Bible study. We actually went through the Gospel of John and invited college students PSA and all around to go to come and learn about Christ, the gospel. And when we met Rashid, we did not know that we were actually an answer to prayer. Rashid was raised in the church. Mom is a God-fearing Christian woman. And when he went to college, she knew that he would encounter all kinds of temptations that he probably did not face while he was still under her roof. So she prayed that even in the midst of college, he would have a godly witness, some man to pour into. And so last night at the toast, his mom gave a toast and said, yes, I prayed. And then when he left for college, Pastor Icky and his wife stepped in. They were like that godly presence of life that really invested in my son. But at the time still, it was funny because we had Bible study at their apartment. And so on Tuesday nights, he would post something like this on Facebook or Instagram or on Twitter. He'd say, hey, Pastor Icky's doing a Bible study through the Gospel of John at our apartment. Come tonight. You know, there's free food. And so all their friends would come to this Bible study. But then on Wednesday or Thursday and Friday night, they would post stuff because, again, he was a club DJ. It was like, hey, come to this club. It's booty shaking night, half price drinks. Everyone come. Right? So I'm like, man, you know, and I'd regularly say to Rashid, I said, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Like, you have to make a decision. You either have to be a witness for him or a witness for the world. You can't do both. And I'd have that conversation over and over again. And this is what happened about 6 years ago. When we came to Houston about 7 years ago, he started coming to City of Refuge. And it surprised me. I said, hey, Rashid, what are you doing here? He said, I moved back to Houston to be with my mom and my sister. And we had lunch, and he said, you know what? I've decided to go all in with you. He said, I've gotten rid of all my DJ equipment. I've turned that lifestyle back, turned my back on that lifestyle. I've gone all in with Jesus. And then about a year and a half ago, he got engaged and he said, hey, I want you to officiate my wedding. So here we were yesterday afternoon. So this is a guy I've seen radically being transformed by God. Amen. And he's like a little brother to me. I've been praying for him every day for like the last, I don't know, 10 years, 11 years. And so then we're in the hallway getting ready to come into the ceremony. And I don't feel like even like a minister or pastor. I feel like both like a big brother and almost like a dad, because he's right there next to me. And like, you know, he's making a commitment. He's done marriage the right way, like his engagement. Like he wanted to do it God's way. He and his fiance, they waited. So we're going to do it the right way. And so I'm so proud of him. Like I'm overwhelmed with joy. And I'm about to like just start crying. Like I just wanted to hug him like, man, I'm proud of you. I love you. But then he was like, look, keep it together. All right, keep it together. So that's the tension I'm in because I'm the officiant, so I've got to keep it together. Well, we walk out to the front, and we're standing there, and then I ask everyone to rise. Everyone rises, and then the bride comes in, and I look over him, and the faucets have just turned on. He's just gushing, and then all of a sudden, I'm gushing, right? I'm like just pouring out tears. And then they exchange vows, and the vows they wrote to each other, I mean, they're just saying it through just tears of joy, and I'm just crying, and every time I look at them, to give the charge, you know, their eyes are all moist, and I'm like, oh, I can't do this, right? And I realized that if I ever had to do my daughter's wedding, either one of them or both, I don't think I could do it. I was just so overwhelmed with joy and so proud of them that I would just stumble through all my words, and it would be a very, like, and I'm an ugly crier. Anybody else like an ugly crier? Like, I just can't cute cry. Like, it comes out. But it was good in this sense. It was good yesterday to cry tears of joy, because I would say in January and February, most of my tears, and if not for all of us, have been tears of grief and loss. Have they not been? We found out earlier this week as well, a good friend of ours that's about my age, my wife and I's age, has pretty advanced cancer as well. And they're just updating us on her health, and I just thought, this isn't good. And then one of our members, her father passed with cancer as well on Wednesday morning. So I called her and said, hey, I'm sorry for your loss, we're praying for you. She texted me back saying, yeah, it's been hard, but our family's here, but pray for us. So it's been a season of loss. And so the tears of joy I cried yesterday were a sense of relief from a lot of the loss. But what I want to do today is to give all of us in here, not just those who've lost somebody, but all of us who are going through difficulties and trials, some hope. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25 as we look at the very last core belief number 7. Matthew 25. And we're going to look at the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. For all of those in here who have put their faith in Christ, the hope, the encouragement, the strength that we can find eternity with God. As we look at this, what's called eschatology, the end times. Matthew 25, just hold your finger right there. I'm going to give you the big idea up front. So the big idea is our very short life is preparation for a very, very long eternity. Our short life, our very short life, preparation for a very, very long eternity. That's the big idea. I'm going to give you that up front. Quick show of hands. How many in here are teenagers? If you're a teenager, 19 and under, teenagers, all right? How many of y'all are 20-something, 20-something years old, 20-somethings, all right? 30-somethings year old, 30-somethings, all right? I'm just going to give you a warning. When you turn 40, something happens with the clock, all right? So right now, if you're a teenager, 20, 30, the clock goes like this. Tick, 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 all right? That's how it goes for y'all. But when you get to 40, it almost goes like double time. It goes tick. All right, it goes a little bit faster. It seems like even the wedding, like it was March 2nd. And when I was like preparing for it, I'm like, oh, March 2nd, that's so far away. That's way down the road. And next thing you know, I'm sitting behind with the groomsmen. I'm like, ooh, it's today. Like it just happened so quick, right? And I've heard this from people who are in their 70s and 80s. When you get in your 70s and 80s, you literally can use your clock as a fan. It's just spinning so fast. That's what I've heard. And that's why Solomon says it this way. Solomon says it this way. He says, life is but a vapor. It's short. He says, like when you had your morning cup of coffee or the steam that rises up and it's here, then it's gone. He says, that's how life is. And so our very short lives are preparation for eternity. I'm going to break it down for you. We don't know when it's going to be. It could happen literally right now. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 says that Jesus Christ is going to snatch us up. And this is something called the rapture, point number one. That at any moment, all of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ are going to be caught up and we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And some people think this meeting him in the air is Christ's second coming. I don't believe this is Christ's second coming. I believe this is when he's just going to simply meet us up in the air. All those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing that's going to happen. I know we've lost some just godly members in the last couple months that they are already spiritually in heaven. They're with him already, but their bodies are in the grave, decaying. This is what's going to happen at that moment, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17, that when we who are alive are caught up in the air and meet Christ in the air, something unusual is going to happen. Our physical bodies that we're in now are going to be transformed in that process into glorified, perfect bodies. Along with that, all those who've died in Christ from the moment Christ ascended to today are also going to be now resurrected in new, glorified bodies as well. So here's the hope that I have. Miss Pat is going to be resurrected in this brand new, glorified body, not tainted by sin. Mama Sarah is going to be resurrected. My father-in-law is going to be resurrected in a glorified body. And here's a question I get asked. What about those who are cremated or those who maybe are in some kind of accident and their bodies are disfigured? Even those bodies are going to be reassembled in glorified new bodies without sin at all. And this is what's going to happen. The moment we're caught up, we are going to now then appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says we're going to be judged based on our deeds, what we did, whether good or bad. And we'll be rewarded accordingly. And those rewards are both crowns that one day we'll cast before God himself, but also the ability to come back during the millennial kingdom and rule with Jesus Christ. So it's both crowns and also sharing and ruling that are going to be determined by what we do in our Christian life. From the moment you become a Christian to the moment you enter his presence, everything that you do with your gifts, your money, your body, everything that you do, whether good or bad, all your choices, you are going to be judged by Jesus Christ perfectly. And this is how I imagine it's going to be. I imagine it's going to happen during that tribulation, during that 7-year period, and we will be literally all alone and we'll be laid bare. And everything will be coming up that we did in our Christian life. My daughter, three weeks ago, they had their award ceremony for their school. And it was for the fall sports, football, volleyball, and cross country. And so they gave out all these awards for what they did on the field. And it's like the Olympics stand here, the Bema seat, what they called it. The Isthmian Games were like the Olympic Games, and people were rewarded with medals based on what they did. And he says, that's the picture. What you do on the field of faith, one day you'll be rewarded or you'll lose rewards because of how you live. But here's something that happened in that awards banquet that will happen, that didn't happen there, that's going to happen at the judgment of Christ, the Bema seat, is this. At the awards banquet at my daughter's school, they judge you based on the number of yards you threw for or ran or how many kills you had, your grade point average, the things that you did. But you know what they didn't judge for? The motive. The motive. And here's what's going to happen at the Bema seat. We're going to be judged whether we did was good or bad, but also we're going to be judged for our motives of why we did good or bad. Because here's this. Do y'all know this? Maybe it's just me. I'm the only one who struggles with it. You know it's possible to do the right thing, a good thing, for the wrong reason? You know it's possible to say the right thing for the wrong reason? Y'all know that? You can say something positive to somebody, but if your motive is to flatter them so that they'll give you something, right, you've done it for the wrong reason. That's flattery. But if you say something positive to somebody because you know they're having a hard day and you're doing it because the Bible tells us to encourage one another and the motive is something to build them up, that's doing the right thing for the right reason. And he says that Jesus Christ is going to judge us right or wrong. And Corinthians says, and even our motives for why we did what we did are going to be laid bare. Getting really quiet in. But after 7 years of tribulation, then Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is known as the judgment between the sheep and the goats. Point number three, this is the second judgment. So Christ is going to come back at the end of tribulation, and this is the second coming of Christ. And he's going to come back with those of us who've been judged by him at the Bema seat, who've been rewarded with coming back to rule with him at the millennial kingdom, or during the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be this judgment between the sheep and the goats. What is that? It is, the sheep are people who became followers of Christ during the tribulation. The goats are those who rejected Christ. And if you know Matthew 25, it says, hey, you know, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. What's he talking about? He's talking about that tribulation period, that 7 years in which God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, on people. What did you do to help people during that time? When Christians were in prison for their faith, did you go visit those people? And if I can encourage, if there's anyone here today who's not a Christian yet, I encourage you, I ask you, I beg you to put your faith in Christ, because I'll tell you this, what I read in the Bible, in Revelation about the tribulation, you do not want to go through it. The second half of the tribulation is going to be God's unbridled wrath poured out on mankind. But he says there's going to be some who still reject Jesus Christ, even though they're going to be warned. So he says that's when the sheep and goat are going to be separated. That's known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. That's point number three. But then the millennial kingdom begins, 1,000 years in which Jesus Christ himself will rule from Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David. He'll be the ruler of the world, and this is what's going to happen. I don't know the exact structure, but faithful Christians will come back with him and help run and rule this world for 1,000 years. And so my prayer is that there's some among us here today who, because of our faithfulness in our life with Christ, we did more right for the right reasons, that we will come back and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that there'll be some governors of Texas or mayors of Houston or however it's structured, that we'll come back to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And every single promise made to Israel that has not been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's the kingdom. But after that, point number four, after the millennial kingdom comes what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment, that's in Revelation chapter 20. And in that, just like I believe that there's going to be levels in heaven, so the Bema Seat Judgment, in which all Christians stand before Jesus, has nothing to do whether you go to heaven or hell. It has all to do with your rewards, how much of the kingdom you will inherit. But also at the Great White Throne Judgment, non-Christians, those who reject Jesus Christ, I believe, since God is a just God, that there's going to be levels in hell as well. And if you are especially, particularly wicked, like we all have heard that expression, there's a special place in hell for, right? That almost like the prison system, there's going to be, I think, a minimum security hell, a medium security, and a maximum security hell. Because again, God is a just God. But those who reject Christ will spend an eternity separated from him. But those of us who have put our faith in him, point number five, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Look at Revelation 21, second to last chapter of the Bible. We'll close with this. Revelation 21. This is what should give us hope in the midst of troubled times, in the midst of tears of grief and sorrow and loss. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. They're going to be burned up, and there's no longer any sea. So this new heaven and new earth is not a remodeled heaven and earth, but something totally new, without the taint or contamination of sin. And I saw the holy city, verse 2, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. It'll be a perfect cube, and I believe this is where there'll be the levels. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Look at verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I don't know about you all, but that gets me excited. Because all the brokenness in this world is not going to be remodeled and fixed. It's going to be totally eliminated. And God is going to bless us with a new heaven and a new earth, Jerusalem. And so that is the hope of heaven. Let me close with this. I know we're over time. I get asked this question regularly as we talk about heaven. From animal lovers. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? Cute dogs like this. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? Because in Revelation, when it talks about Christ coming back to establish the kingdom, he's going to be on horseback. And it says those who are faithful followers are going to be in horses as well. So I don't know what animals exist in heaven. And I don't know if dogs exist in heaven. We often talk about the hounds of heaven. I don't know if they're going to be cute dogs or cats or anything like that. But based on what the scripture teaches, based on what God says about heaven, the new heaven and new earth, I can tell you what will not be heaven. In heaven, there will be no hospitals, doctors, oncologists, psychologists, ophthalmologists, psychiatrists, dentists, and nurses. Because there will be no more sickness and disease, no more cancer, No more mental illness, no more pneumonia, no more sickle cell anemia, no more surgery, no more walkers and wheelchairs, no more Advil or Tylenol. Sin and its resulting pain will be gone. There will no longer be any curse. If I can tell you that. There will no longer be courtrooms, prison, jails, police officers, sheriffs, constables, wardens and burglar alarms, lawyers, guns, armies, weapons, and school shootings, because we will war and want no more. We will no longer kill. We will love one another perfectly. All nations will be at peace, and there will no longer be any curse. In heaven, there will be no elect Christians, because God himself will be the light. There will be no lamps or lights, no power outages, no blackouts, no electricity bills, because God will illumine us forever and ever. The glory of God will be our warmth and our power source. In heaven, there will be no evangelists, missionaries, witnesses, mission fields, and pastors, because the work of proclaiming the gospel will be done. And the words of Jesus, "It is finished," will finally be complete. The work of redemption will culminate in glorification. Progressive sanctification will culminate in ultimate glorification. In heaven, there will be no clock or calendars, because forever is a mighty long time. In heaven, there will be no beds or bedrooms or hotels, because there will no longer be night. There will no longer be need for sleep, since we will always be in his presence. We will continually be sustained by him. We will worship and serve him continually with joy. No more tired feet and aching backs, and no more heavy eyelids like some of y'all have right now. In heaven, there will be no Kleenex or handkerchiefs. There will no longer be any tears, no tears of grief, no tears of pain, no tears of sorrow, no tears of guilt, no tears of anger. He will wipe away every tear. In heaven, there will be no cemeteries, funeral homes, or hospice care, because there will no longer be death or disease. But we can proclaim like the Apostle Paul, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In heaven, there will be no pollution, systemic racism or injustice, governmental corruption, fatherlessness, orphans or widows, because sin will no longer taint our world and our society. Heaven and earth will not be marred by sin. It will be an amazingly beautiful day. Every day, Jesus will perfectly rule from his throne, and everyone will love one another perfectly and do nothing out of selfishness. In heaven, there will be no devil and demons. There will be no temptation. There will be no deception. Truth will forever reign. The spiritual war will be done and won. We will realize and actualize our eternal victory. We will forever live as overcomers. In heaven, there will be no crack, crystal meth, heroin, or fentanyl. There will be no addiction. Every chain will be broken. The joy of the Lord will ravish our spirit. We will be overwhelmed with the perpetual bliss of the Lord's presence that no drug can match. In heaven, there will be no denominations. I don't care what the Church of Christ folks say, there will be no denominations. There will be no Baptist heaven, there will be no Methodist heaven, there will be no Catholic heaven, there will be no Presbyterian heaven, there will be no Pentecostal heaven, there will be no black heaven, there will be no white heaven. We will be one body and one bride, because in heaven there is no denomination. So again, I don't know what's going to be in heaven, but there's some things I know we will definitely not have, and those are some of them. So like many of us who are in this season of grieving here at Cedar Refuge, lost loved ones, dear members of our church who have family members that are wrestling with cancer, we can find hope in heaven. Know that we will be with him forever in an eternity, not marred by sin. No, let's pray. God, I pray for those who are here today that have yet to put their faith in Christ, that have not trusted Christ, aren't Christians yet. I pray that today be the day that you save them, that it would come to faith in Christ. The tribulation is going to be 7 years of your wrath poured out. But God, eternity, hell is going to be separation from your living presence forever. God, I pray that you would save today. God, I pray for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. God, we should have a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of fear, knowing that one day we will appear before the bema seat of Jesus Christ to give an account for everything that we did, right or wrong. Be given task on our motives as well, God. Purify our hearts, God. Purify our motives. God, you tell us a model prayer, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, in heaven, every tribe, nation, tongue. In heaven, we see no fatherlessness, selfishness, perfect love. And I pray for this faith community known as City Refuge that we would reflect that. Systemic racism, justice. We operate by a set of kingdom values. I pray for this week that we would hold on to that hope in our hearts. Pray for the Cone family, for the Beatville family, Willis family, they grieve with hope, go through troubles and struggles in this life, not alone, God with hope. His name we pray, all God's people said.